great. This is what Joshua 4 says. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." This is the word of the Lord.
I think it was in 2005 that my wife Lindsay and I first got a digital camera. I don't know what year you guys first got a digital camera, if you're old enough to even remember that there was a time before digital cameras. So if you're like me, I remember having film and a camera. And you remember how many pictures you could take? It was maybe like, 36 was like the max, right? Just for a regular camera, like anywhere from 12 and 24, 36. And so you had to be really discriminatory in the types of photos that you would take because you didn't want to burn through all your rolls of film, right? Then eventually we got a digital camera, and the number of pictures we started taking skyrocketed because now we're taking pictures by the hundreds because now you got this digital camera. It was like 2 megapixels. I mean, they were so blurry yet you thought it was just so high tech and awesome. And then eventually, you know, you get a smartphone, we got iPhones, and now you have your camera on you all the time. And you're taking photos of the most inane things, good things, the most inane and boring things. And now we're taking like thousands of photos. And this is why, as parents, you know, you can have like 50 photographs of the same picture, essentially, of your kid eating a piece of birthday cake. And you never go in and you never curate those because they're just piling up inside your computer wherever you store those. And so I realized recently, my wife's been asking me for a long time, can you get all those photos that are off our old, you know, that are on our old ancient iMac computer and back them up so they can be accessible. So for the last few weekends, I've been transferring literally thousands of photos and videos from this ancient computer up into the cloud. So they're now backed up, and I've got about 20,000 photos and about 3,000 videos in the cloud, and I feel really kind of secure and good about that because we want to secure our memories, right? Because we know that we can't hang on to all of our memories here in our minds, and I'm guessing you probably have a lot of photos too, and you take those pictures because you want to preserve your memories, right? The other day, it's funny because now that I have all these photos and videos accessible to me, I was showing my good friend Daniel Bustamante, who's our worship leader for Bothell, a video of our old small group in 2013. And I showed it to him, it was on my phone, and he said, "I have absolutely zero recollection of this," which is funny because he was the one filming his wife and talking in the video, which tells us like our memories fail us sometimes, right? And the older we get, oftentimes the worse our memory actually gets. And God knows that we also need help remembering, not just the events in our lives, but we need God's help specifically in remembering in our daily lives who he is and what he's done for us, right? Because he knows that we're prone to forget him. Not in the sense of that we're not going to literally forget that God exists, but we can forget God in the sense of like we neglect him. And we fail to acknowledge him in our lives. So we might forget him in these ways. These are just some examples. Like we might end up taking credit for our successes rather than thanking him and acknowledging him. So we might forget him in that sense. We may forget God in the sense of we become to the place where we value and treasure our earthly possessions. We think more about those things and our earthly possessions than we think about God himself and our eternal possession and our eternal treasures. We can forget God in the sense of living with a constant sense of fear and anxiety, forgetting that he's our salvation and that he's our security. So there's just a lot of ways that we can forget God. And the sad story of Israel is that they did forget him and they chose to worship other gods. So listen to what Judges 3:7 says. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherah," so the other gods of the nations around them. And they forgot the Lord. And here in Joshua 4, we see the importance of remembering who God is and what God's done for us. And a part of this remembering of God is telling the next generation about him. So this is the heart of the message this morning, to put it really simply, is remember and tell the next generation what God has done for us. So remember what God has done for us, and let's tell the next generation about him. So we're going to walk through this story thinking about both remembering and telling. And the first piece is this, is remember what God has done for us. So speaking of remembering, we have to remember where we are in the narrative, in the story of Joshua. Now, last week when Pastor Dan was preaching in Joshua chapter 3, we remember this, that God miraculously cut off the waters of the Jordan River. When the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant set their foot in the river, God cut off the waters so that they could pass through on dry land and inherit the land that God had promised to them. Now, that gets recapped here in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. Let's read that now. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So Joshua commands 12 men to each take a large stone up onto their shoulder, and each one of those stones is representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose? Well, Joshua tells the people in verses 6 and 7. So let's look at that. He tells them, it's so that this may be a sign among you. A sign. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And here, listen, here it is. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. They shall be to the people a memorial forever. So the people do just as the Lord had commanded Joshua and had Joshua had commanded them. They take up these 12 stones on their shoulders and they pass over the river on dry ground. And then we're given this summary in verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So as Darren pointed out last week, Joshua was like this new Moses. Remember, God rescues the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and he parts the Red Sea, and they cross on dry land. Now you have Moses' successor, Joshua, who's like the new Moses, and he's leading the people into the land. And similar to the Red Sea, God cuts off the waters of the Jordan, and the people pass through on dry land. And it says that when the priests were walking out and they're bearing the Ark of the Covenant, when they lifted their soul up and stepped out of the riverbed, the waters began to flow again. So this amazing miracle that the people saw. And just as Joshua had commanded them, they go and they set up camp in a place called Gilgal, just east of this massive fortress Jericho, and they set up this big pile of stones. And so the people would see this massive pile of stones that they had taken out of the Jordan, and they would be reminded by these stones of what God had done for them in fulfilling his promise to bring them into this land that he had promised to his people, to the forefathers, hundreds of years prior to Abraham. So it's a picture of God's faithfulness, and it's going to help them remember. Now, whose idea was this memorial? Did you see that in the text? Was it Joshua's idea? No, it was God's idea. God's the one who said this. So what does that say about God? What does that imply about God? If he's the one who said this is his idea, what does that say about him? It says that he wants his people to remember what he's done for them for generations to come, for generations to come. And if God wants his people to remember what he's done for them, what does that say about us? It says that we're prone to forget, right? If we need something to trigger our memories, it means we're prone to forget God. We're prone to forget him. Now, if you're a Christian, you may not literally forget what the Bible says Jesus did for you through his death and resurrection, but you can forget him in the sense of letting the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done for you become irrelevant to you, become less important to you, where you allow things in life to ascend to a level of importance that begins to overshadow and dampen and cause you to forget, in a sense, who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Which is why this is such a gift. This is such a gift to be together again. It's such a gift to be able to do this online and to be able to remind ourselves. Because what we do in Sunday worship is not necessarily come to just gain new information. This is not a TED talk. I'm not a lecturer. I'm not here simply to impart new information to you. So much of what we do on a Sunday morning is remember who God is. We need to be reminded because we're forgetful. So when we sing worship songs, we're reminding ourselves of God. We sing God-centered songs. We need to think about God. We want to saturate our minds with God, be reminded of God. When we sit under the preaching of the word, what we're doing in a sense is we're recalibrating our hearts to the reality of God, to the significance of God. We're reminding ourselves who God is, what he said. So the point then is not necessarily to learn new information, but the point here is to have a fresh encounter with the living God, a fresh encounter with the grace and the truth of God in Jesus. And for many of us, it will be simply remembering and deepening things that we already know that need to be refreshed because our hearts are forgetful. And so these 12 stones were a symbol to the people of God's faithfulness and power in their lives. Now I would ask you, do you have helpful physical reminders of God's grace in your life. As Ben was up here talking about this, what can we use in our lives? What can we employ as physical reminders of God's grace in our lives? You know, tattoos have become somewhat commonplace and more popular than they used to be. And so Ben Izzard here, I told him I was going to pick on him. He has a sleeve tattoo that depicts the entire storyline of the Bible, which is a reminder to him. Can you raise your hand up there? He's got this sleeve tattoo. Most people, when they get a tattoo, their first ink, they get like a little one. They kind of test it out. And Ben's just like, I'm just going to get my whole arm. Which I think is an interesting approach, but he's got this awesome tattoo of the whole biblical storyline. I mean, what an easy way to remember God's work in his grace in your life. Now, people have sometimes asked me, would you ever get a tattoo? I don't have any tattoos, and so my response over the years has been, so now I actually have something that functions similar to a tattoo. I have this prominent rut in my skull. Some people think this is a scar. I call it a rut because I've had two brain surgeries, and they flap my skull out two times and put it back in something that created a dip. I need some like skull grout or something to fill it in. There's a titanium bar. And at first it was like unsightly to me. And I thought, gosh, I wish my head didn't look like that. But over time, it sort of became to me like I began to embrace it and go, you know, this is kind of like the memorial stones. This is God's visible, physical reminder to me of his grace to me and of Jesus's kindness to me and shepherding me through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's another physical object that I did keep to remind me of God's grace related to that trial, which is the mask that I had to wear during radiation treatment to keep my head still. So there's this picture. I know it looks super weird. When I first saw these things, I was like, what is that? So they got this plastic mesh thing, and they heat it up in water, and this is just to fit you to it. You lay down on a table, and they stretch it down over your face so that it forms to your face, and they see those little tabs. They can lock it down to the table so that when you're getting radiation treatment, you don't move your head because you're doing pinpoint radiation in your brain. You don't want to miss. And so I thought, what am I going to do with this mask? I should probably keep it. I felt kind of weird throwing it out. It's kind of like a physical reminder. But over time, I kind of began to think like maybe it's just a little too weird for me to kind of keep as a helpful reminder, especially after I encountered this in my closet when I walked in one day. It just kind of ruined the mask altogether. The mask was already kind of creepy, and it got even worse. Literally, my daughter's just in the closet, and I come, ugh! So I still have the mask. I'm still wondering what I should do with it. And I'm just kind of, anyway, let's move on from that picture because that'll be distracting to you. So what physical symbols could you use in your life? For some, it could be framed photographs of maybe a time in your life that was either especially important to you or maybe it was especially difficult and you knew the Lord was near to you. And so this framed photograph is a reminder to you of this time of life when God showed his faithfulness to you. Or maybe it's a piece of jewelry, like a necklace with a little pendant on it or something that is symbolic of God's grace to you. Or maybe it's a piece of artwork. Maybe it's something on the wall. Maybe it's a sculpture. Maybe it's a piece of art in your home that you can use to remind yourself of the grace of God in your life. Now, thankfully, the Lord Jesus himself gave his church something physical to help us remember him and what he's done for us. It's communion. It's the Lord's Supper. So the bread and the cup, the bread symbolizes his body broken on the cross for us. His cup symbolizes his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins and the new covenant that we have with God. Now, you remember the words of Jesus at the Last Supper in Luke 22:19, which says this, and he, that is Jesus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we take communion, which we're going to do, we take it to remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We use it to worship him, to celebrate him, to celebrate this life that we have in him. I find this very interesting that Jesus, notice, did not say, hey, I want you, my disciples, my followers, to just think about my body and my blood and just talk about it. He doesn't do that. It's not to remain kind of in the abstract. He actually puts some concrete physical things around it, and he instructs his disciples to use physical reminders, powerful physical elements to teach us and show us and remind us of who God is and what he has done for our salvation, of what he did for us on the cross, and of how he opened up to us the way to the ultimate promised land. So here the Israelites are going into the promised land. Well, Jesus is using his body and his blood to open up the way to the ultimate promised land, which is heaven and the new creation with God himself. So there's those physical reminders that he gave to us. Similarly, he gave to us baptism. Baptism, right? With physical water. With physical water, he told us to baptize his followers. So to baptize means literally to dip or to immerse, to submerge. And so that's why at Imprint Church, we baptize believers and we put them in water and we bring them out. Notice again, Jesus didn't just say, hey, I want you to think about the idea of dying to your old life dominated by sin. And I want you to think about being raised up to walk in newness of life. He could have said that, But he didn't. He put something physical to it, so to picture, because he knows that we need pictures, that it helps us. It reminds us. It instructs us. And we're to use it in our worship and in our celebration of him. And so he says, I want you to put my followers into water. And that's why we're picturing dying to your old life outside of Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life, coming up out of the physical water. So all the way from the Old Testament, and we could talk about all the festivals and the feasts and all these physical reminders of God's grace to them from the Old Testament on into the New Testament, we see that God wants us, first of all, to remember who he is and what he's done for us. And secondly, he wants us to tell the next generation about him so that they know him. Tell the next generation so they know him. I want you guys to notice in verses, both verses 6 and 21, Joshua says, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? And then the parents are supposed to do what? They're supposed to tell them that the Lord cut off the waters of the Jordan because the Lord wants every successive generation to know what he did for his people. He wants every successive generation, not just this one who saw it, but every generation thereafter to tell them about this cutting off of the waters. And what's the purpose of that? Well, he tells us a little bit more in verses 23 and 24. He says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that, here's the purpose statement, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So what's the ultimate purpose of the miracle? It's twofold. It's for witness and it's for worship. Witness, he says, so that the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. God wants the earth, the peoples of the earth, to know who he is, that he is a mighty saving kind of God. So it's for witness, and secondly, it's just for worship, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That you, who have seen these things, may fear the Lord your God forever, including, so you and all your descendants who come after you, every successive generation. Now, it's been said before, and I know it sounds kind of doom and gloom, but I think it's true. We're only ever one generation away from the gospel being lost and forgotten. Now, I hold that intention with Jesus' promise that he's going to build his church. I don't think the church is going to fail, but that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. Because unless we intentionally pass on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the next generation, it'll be lost and forgotten. Yes, it will be contained. The words and the truth will be contained in this book. But the words can get stuck and forgotten in this book. Much like if you remember the Old Testament history, that the people of God, Israel, forgot the book of the law. And it got lost in the temple. And they literally didn't read it for years and years until they were doing some repairs in the temple. And they discovered this book of the law. And King Josiah, a young man, he reads this book for the first time. And he wants to honor God, but he doesn't know God because no one's ever showed him this book. And he tears his clothes because he sees the words of judgment that are promised to the people of Israel for not following God. So we could turn into that. And many churches, that's what happens. They forget this book. They don't pass the words on to the next generation. And God help us to be a generation of followers of Jesus who will take seriously this book and take seriously this good news and pass it on to the next generation. Listen to Judges 2, verses 8 and 10. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, which means they died too. And listen, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So another generation arose. So this generation in Joshua 4 that we're reading about today, they experienced the mighty acts of God. And they of all people should have been excited to pass that on. It's like, can you believe what God has done for us? But what did they do? They didn't pass it on. And so the next generation that arose after them, it says, didn't know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So kids, there's some kids here. This is why we talk about God. No one's forcing us to do this. No one's paying your parents to bring you here. They're bringing you here because we believe that God is alive and God is real and God is working. He deserves to be known, that you yourself can know God. And you should know God. He is a gift to us. There is no greater gift than to know God. This is why we do kids ministry. This is why we do student ministry, to teach you the Bible so that we can tell you about our great God and you can know him yourself. And parents, this is a sacred charge from the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 commands us fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what if you don't have kids? Well, if you don't have kids, there are still ways to tell the next generation. This is what our kids ministry leaders and student ministry leaders are doing. They're passing on the knowledge of God, because this is God's heart for the generations, to know him. Listen to Psalm 78. I've always loved this because it's such a picture of what the church is supposed to be doing. Verses 5 to 7 of Psalm 78. The Lord established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And listen, see the succession here? And arise and tell them to their children. For what reason? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but he keep his commandments. So we tell our kids, and then they tell their kids, and they tell their kids, and you just keep telling, so that they would know God, not just intellectually, but so that they should set their hope in him, that it would change their lives. I've had parents in my office heartbroken over their young adult kids who grew up in the church, who read the Bible, who actually intensely studied apologetics, which is giving them reasons and rational reasons to believe, which I still believe is important. But they were heartbroken because their kids grow up and go to college and they abandon any connection to the church and to the faith. And so they're left wondering what happened. And I don't have the answer for that. And nobody's story's over till it's over. But I do know that while head knowledge is essential for knowing God, because you can't know God without knowing the Bible, head knowledge alone is insufficient. We have to help our children experience and know God personally, experientially, subjectively. That they have to see through our lives and our testimony that God's real and he's powerful, he's alive, and he's engaged in our lives and he's working so that they set their hope in him. Because a lot of us may have knowledge. We can hear the Bible, close them, think we're good. Have we set our hope? I want my kids to have hope in God. I don't want them to have hope in human institutions, as important as God appointed as they are, but to have hope in God, which is an eternal hope, not an earthly hope, which will end here when life ends here, but have eternal hope. Listen to what Joshua says. I discovered this last week, reading and thinking through this. Listen to what he says in Joshua 3, before they cross the river. Here is how you will know that the living God is among you. This is interesting. Here's how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. Here's how you know you're going to see God do something. You're going to experience his work yourself firsthand. In other words, our personal experience with God helps us to know that he's really with us and working for us. There's a confirmation there. Are you following me here on this? This is important. This is not to dismiss the importance of the word of God in favor of subjective experience, because I will say this. We don't want to build our theology of God on our experience rather than on God's word. Personal experience should never supplant the word of God, but it can and should supplement the word of God and confirm it. It shouldn't contradict it, but it can confirm it. Now imagine, parents, if we just told our kids to read and memorize the Bible's content, but we never shared stories of his active work in our lives. Their faith would be entirely theoretical. Lots of good ideas about who God is, but it remains abstract and theoretical until we bring it down and we go, this is how we actually see God working out in our lives. And this is what they need to see. So we should write down our God stories, which is what I call them, God stories, of his work in our life. Write them down because you're gonna forget them otherwise. I know I have. So I try to keep a note in my phone, and when God does something, try to remember to update that so I can tell my kids these stories. We can tell our kids, and we should tell our kids, how God has come through for us in both big and in small ways. Now, I have three girls, and I've told all my kids that when the older two were toddlers, now they're only 15 months apart, so my wife had a hard go of it. I was working full-time, and she's got, you know, kids that are 15 months apart, and they're almost like twins. And so I've told my kids this story about how we had two small cars, and I remember their car seats took up literally the entire back seat of the car. And we had this really obnoxious double stroller that looked like a train car. It was like, you know, one front and back that my wife needed to go to the store. And it was like, you know, so long that I had to turn the thing. And it took up literally almost the entire trunk. And so I remember one time she came home from the grocery store and there was like a gallon of milk and like one grocery bag in the trunk. Because that's literally all she could fit in the trunk because of this dumb stroller. And we didn't have much money and we were overwhelmed with parenting. I remember having kind of a stressful conversation in the kitchen and she was saying, not in any sort of entitled way, but just expressing her heart. She's like, I would really love to be able to get a minivan someday because there's barely any room in the car. Both of us have had lower back issues and like putting your toddler in. in a car seat like that. And so we had this conversation. She's like, I don't know if we're ever going to be able to afford a van. And so I remember walking in my room after that conversation and just sort of like stressed out and just laying my heart before the Lord, not in an entitled way, but just saying, Lord God, Lindsay would really like a minivan. And there's no way we can afford one. God, can I have a minivan? I literally asked like that. I was like, can I have a minivan? Like that sounded absurd coming out of my mouth. But I was like, just my heart, like, Lord, can we have a van? We don't need it. Lord, you don't owe me anything, God. You don't owe me a van. We have two cars. We can get around. So it's not a necessity, Lord, but can I have a van? And the next day, my mom called me, who I'd never talked about her van with them or anything about a desire for a van. In fact, Lindsay and I, that was the first time we had talked about it. And she calls me and she says, hey, I just want to let you know that your dad and I got a new car and we want to sell you our van for way below Blue Book value and you can pay us back whenever you want, however you want. You can have it right away if you want. And I was like, God heard my prayer. God heard my prayer. You know, in our cool factor, when we got a van by the end of the week. So our cool factor just went down, but our faith increased, you know? And I've told my kids that story. And you need to tell your kids your God stories so that they know that the living God is among us. He's among us. He's not an abstraction. He's not an idea. He's not a human projection of the ideal. He is real. He is real. So kids, the God that you read about in the Bible, the God that your parents tell you about, he is alive and he is real and he is near and he can be known and he wants you to know him. And parents and adults, we need to pass on to the next generation the scriptures and our stories of lived experiences with the living God. So we can help them see that the living God is among them, that he's with us, and that he's working for us. And so in closing, I couldn't think of any other better way to take this message and to remember God than by taking communion together. So if you guys want to grab your elements here and at home for those of us online, and I don't have the elements with me, but I'm just going to lead you through this. So if you want to take the bread first, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as you take the bread, remember the body of Jesus Christ broken for you. And let's take the bread now together. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, in the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's take the cup now, remembering the blood of Jesus poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins to bring us to life with God. As you're taking that, I'm going to pray and the band's going to come back up here and we're going to sing. Lord God, thank you for the gift of these elements to remind us. Thank you that these things are not just mere abstractions and philosophies and theologies and ideas, but that you are real and you've given us tangible ways to remember who you are and your grace to us and your work in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, as we even take these elements, as we sing these songs, that we would be reminded today of your great grace to us, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.